you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, this evening to the... it's still okay if we use a Bible in America? Does anybody know? Is that still okay? All right, just want to check. Okay, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 in God's Word tonight. And I know just about everywhere I go, I'll see some people on their phone because it's a Bible app or they got some type of an app. Several people have contacts now. Contact lens, they just blink and they see the scripture. No, they don't. Some people, it's on their watch. I mean, it's just a different day. So we can't even sing that song anymore. Get the old new look from the old book. Get the new look from the new watch. Get the new look from the iPad. Get the new look from... Anyway, just forget it. And so it's just a different day. But I just love having the book in the book form. I just love to hear the pages turn. That's just me. And some of you read the Bible on computer, and that's fine. As long as you're reading it, as long as you're hearing it, it'll help you and be a blessing to you. If you're visiting tonight, we're glad that you're here. Sunday morning, oftentimes I say, is the salad. Sometimes it's part of the meal. Wednesday night is like the dessert. Sunday night sometimes is, well, I'll tell you later. But we're in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. And let's notice this one verse. And Jesus went about all Galilee, verse 23, Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, starting last week, we're going to start a series on the life of Jesus Christ. Not just what he said, but who he was and what he did. And then, of course, what he said. And so as we study this, maybe there'll be some things surface that you never thought of. Okay, for instance, stop for a moment. What would you say would be one of the greatest activities Jesus did? Not in private. We'll deal with that later, like prayer. But public activity. What do you think was maybe, what would have taken a lot of his time, public activity? Anybody have a guess over here at this section? This section over here? I won't embarrass you, Arden. Okay, feeding people. All right, Brother Steve.
Healing.
Okay, so we got a couple guesses here. How about over here? This section here? Okay, way in the back, Brother Steve.
Traveling.
A lot of time traveling. You know, he was on the, we know he had a donkey. That's not even in the Bible. Anyway, but over here, maybe something that took a lot of his time. Okay, so here it is. Here's the three topics we're going to cover tonight. His teaching, his preaching, and his healing. Amen. And it's all found in this one verse. Let's look at it again, please. And all these others are true as well. But probably, and I'm sure the travel mixed in, you know, to get to these places. But verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, little local churches, meeting places, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So we're going to look at his life and then apply it to our life. Since we are to be like Jesus, maybe that means we're supposed to be doing some teaching. We're supposed to be doing some preaching. We're supposed to be doing some type of healing. And give me some patience on this. Father, bless this time we have. Help us to, Lord, make clear these truths. And help us when we leave to feel like we know a little bit more about our great Savior who was going to take all eternity to get to know all about you. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, I hope you will, for a moment. And let's look over to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. You're right there. We're going to look at several verses. I'll try to make some applications. So as we hear Jesus, the teacher, in John 3, you need not turn to that. A man came to Jesus at night named Nicodemus, and he said this statement, "We know that thou art a teacher. Come from God, for no man doeth these miracles except he be sent from God." So immediately what the educated Nicodemus said, "I know who you are. You're a teacher." In other words, he was saying, you've got something to teach me. Though I've got a great education, I am learning just by listening to you. That's what he was saying. Jesus taught. Now, this is interesting. Look down, please, Matthew 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Get this. Here's the truth about Jesus. Anytime he opened his mouth and said something, he was teaching.
Amen.
Now, he might not have said, let me teach you something. He might not have had the little easel or the PowerPoint. But when he spoke, what he said was so important, people were saying, I'm learning.
Amen.
I'm learning something. You were teaching me something I never knew before. So he was constantly teaching. And I just love that statement. And then let's look a little further, please, to Mark chapter 1. The next gospel over, Mark chapter 1. Some of the gospels record some of these statements. Others do not. But Mark 1, and looking down in verse number 21, please. Mark 1 and verse number 21. And it says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, that Saturday, he entered into the synagogue and taught. So before he even started the local church, the Jews were meeting in neighborhoods. They would have a leader that would roll out the scripture. Someone would teach, said, read God's word publicly every Saturday or every Sabbath. So Jesus took opportunity. That's where the crowds were. He would drop into these synagogues and he would teach the word of God.
Amen.
The author had authority.
Amen.
And taught the word, taught the word. And so that's what was going on here. And then we see in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. See, the scribes copied the word of God. They just made copies. It didn't mean they lived it. It didn't mean they understood it. It didn't mean they had experienced it. Now, anyone that wants authority in any area of life, whether it's as a quarterback of an NFL team or it's a business leader, you have to have experience.
Amen.
And the great I am who's always been was teaching the word of God. And he was truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So as he taught, he was saying, I've experienced this. I live this. I know this subject back and forth. I know this. And anytime you know a subject well, you have confidence. That's why sometimes a soul winner who's going soul winning and witnessing for the first time, they feel shy. They've never done it. It takes time to get experience. Once you lead 10,000 people to Christ, you'll feel pretty confident about it. That's what Brother Steve was telling me. And so here it is. I was. And Mark, he's teaching. Then go a little bit further, all the way to the end of Mark. Mark chapter 16, if you will. And notice, what's it say here? No, I'm sorry, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, if you will. And notice what he says here. Matthew 28. So Jesus, the teacher, he taught by his words. He taught by his actions. He taught by his example. Everywhere Jesus went, he was teaching. We read about Paul. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus could have said, you want to know how to live life? Just watch me. You ever see a teacher put an example on the board? You know, maybe it's like algebra 1, it's a to the third power times b to the fifth power equals a to the third power, b to, you know, and they said, let me just give you an example. That's what Jesus always did. He was the perfect example in every area of life. You say, what's God want me to be? Read the Gospels, try your best with God's power to emulate the life of Jesus. And so he was teaching. Look down in Matthew 28. Here's what we call the Great Commission. Verse 19, notice the wording. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? Teach them the gospel. That's the most important thing we can share with any individual. The gospel. The gospel. John Orozco was in the hospital. Mary Hyme's brother. Cirrhosis of the liver. Didn't have long to live. He's hooked up to all these tubes. He looks unconscious. I had one visit with him in that condition. I got close to his ear and I said, John, I don't know if you can hear me. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. Let me give you some good news. I gave him the gospel.
Amen.
The last sense to ever leave when a person is dying is their hearing, because God is merciful. He wants them to have a chance all the way to the last breath. And so our job as a church, a local church, and as a Christian is to teach the gospel to every creature. Explain it, whether it's a Jose cartoon or whether it's a wordless book or whether it's a Bible story or it's a flannel graph or it's the Romans Road or whatever it is. That's our number one priority. That is the Great Commission. So he says, go into all the world, teach the all nations, if they get saved, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them. Notice Jesus' emphasis again, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Once someone gets saved, that's not it. We've taught them the plan of salvation. Now they need to know how to get their prayers answered, what's right to believe, what the local church is all about, and family life, marriage, relationships, all these things.
Amen.
So Jesus wanted to keep us busy, not idle. He says, that ought to keep you busy. He said, I'm ascending to heaven. I'll see you later, alligator, and I'll be back when the trumpet sounds. And so this thing of teaching, how important. How did Jesus teach? Think for a moment. He asked questions. Oft times he'd say, what do you think about this? Whose son is David? And it got them thinking. Teachers, let me encourage you, as you teach, ask questions. Probe their minds. Tell stories. Jesus was the great parable teller. Comparable. He told a lot of stories. You say, why did people follow him? They had no newspapers. They didn't have television. Here is someone who was interesting to listen to. They sat there for 3 days listening to him.
Wow.
Jesus could tell a story. He told a story about a woman that lost a coin. Told a story about a boy that ran away from home. Told about a man who his workers killed his son and he tried to get the fruit from his vineyards. How interesting was Jesus?
Amen.
Let me encourage you, as you have family altar, or as you're teaching your kids, or you're teaching a class, make it interesting. Have some stories. Have some personal illustrations. Have some illustrations in there. Because long after your classes are gone, they'll say, I remember when you told the story about. They're not going to remember what verse you used. They're not going to remember your great outline. They're going to remember that story. It's just kind of how we are. But I know you'll remember all 17,000 of my messages. Every piece, I'm sure you will. Jesus, the teacher. He taught truth. He was the truth. He lived the truth. The teacher. Take your Bibles just for a moment. You say, Pastor, so how does this apply to us? Jesus, he was a teacher and he taught. So how does this apply to us? Look over in Deuteronomy just for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. How many parents with kids? Kids? Grandkids? Okay. Teachers who teach from time to time. All right. A lot of hands. Deuteronomy 6. Notice how important this is. And this is how Jesus was. Someone asked, they said, So what was the disciples' education? Here's fishermen. Here's a tax collector. What else were these guys? I forget what they all did. But a fisherman, tax collectors. And so what Bible education? What else? Yeah, a doctor, Luke. A physician. So some had education, most did not. But what was their training? Here it was, 3 years with Jesus. I love that picture. It's a famous painting. It has Jesus, and he's kind of holding his hands up. Looks like he's teaching or talking to two of his disciples as they're walking down a road. That was their training. Hanging out with Jesus, watching him eat, watching him sleep, listening to him preach, answering the questions, talking around the fire at night. That was their education.
Amen.
How come? Jesus taught all the time.
Amen.
He taught all the time. Look at this, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. All the jokes are next Sunday, so I'm sorry I don't have a lot of jokes. I do have a somersault at the end of the message, though. But Deuteronomy 6, look down, please, in verse number 5. This is Old Testament. You say, that's Old Testament. Yep, good job. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's, by the way, that's the great commandment. That's if you get that one right, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. But you got to get that one right, because God's the one that gives us real love. Verse 6, and these words, the Bible, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. That means not just surface, not a heard it. That means I've embraced it. I have taken it deep into my heart. Amen. This is not just God's word. It is now mine. Amen. I'm incorporating this. It is now grafted. It is now a part of me. I will talk about it. This is what I believe. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And look at this. Thou shalt teach them occasionally, diligently, unto thy children, and shalt talk of them only four times, I think. No. Yeah, just four times. When thou sittest in thine house, that's the first time. When thou walkest by the way, second time. When thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So the only time we're supposed to teach the Bible to anybody is when we're awake and we're standing up, or where we're laying down, or if we're sitting down, or if we're walking somewhere. The only time we're supposed to teach. Kind of sounds like it's all the time, huh? Amen. I still remember as our kids were growing up, they'd say, Daddy, who is that person on the street corner with a cardboard sign? Who is that? Why are they doing that? And we talked about homelessness. And we talked about addictions. We talked about mental illness. And we talked about all these different things so they would understand. You're always talking. Mom, how come that person maybe doesn't look normal in the store? What's up? Now you have time to talk about the beauty of the body that God made and acceptance, how we've got to accept how God has made us, Amen. Our race, our birth order, our age, the little special marks God puts on us. Amen. And so it's all a teaching time, a tragedy. Daddy loses his job. Great time to teach. Now we're hanging on to the Lord, seeking His will. Amen. You offer a gospel tract to someone and they look at it, hand it back. Why did they give that back? Well, let's talk about people. Why people have rejected Christ. Some have been raised that way. Some think we're some wacko. And so it's always a teachable moment.
Amen, preacher. Amen.
Teachable moment.
Amen.
Mom, how come people are so angry? Well, let's talk about anger tonight. Now, if they don't bring up the questions, parents have got to be teaching all the time. Amen. We only get them so long, and then they're headed out. Yeah. We only get students in our Sunday school class so long, and they're heading out. Amen. Like what one little boy at church one time said. On the way out, he said, that preacher ain't so hot. I understood everything he said.
Amen.
Hey, that's the goal. The goal's not to impress. The goal is to transform. Get that truth somehow into their heart.
Amen.
And that's why you'll see sometimes youth speakers that speak to teenagers. Folks, listen. It is not the same as it was 20 years ago.
That's right.
It is not the same as it was 200 years ago when the famous Jonathan Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's when the Reformation started in the 1700s. People grabbed the columns of the church and said, I'm falling into hell. Well, they had never seen a movie, never seen a horror movie. Stephen King hadn't even been born yet. Alfred Hitchcock hadn't walked into his shadow yet. And it shook them. Today, you can show Night of the Living Dead Sunday morning in church. Some people be yawning. You could show Jaws, 1, 2, 3, 4, however many series they made. Wouldn't bother people. Why? Because it's computer games, it's horror movies, it's blood, it's guts, it's death, it's fast going, and it takes so much to keep people's attention. And I know that's why sometimes I'll cut up, I'll joke up, I'll hit the pulpit, I'll walk around. Why? I'm just trying to keep people awake while the Word of God comes in their hearts. The attention span is so short. It used to be 11 minutes. That's why all the commercials, 11 minutes, they'd have a commercial, 11-minute TV show commercial. Now it's probably 10 seconds. One husband said to his wife, we hardly ever talk anymore. We used to talk during the commercials. Okay. So he's saying all the time. I believe Jesus taught all the time. When he spoke, he had something to say. Number two, he was a teacher. Number two, a preacher. Let's look at this for a moment. Matthew chapter 4, if you will. Matthew chapter 4. You say, well, what is the difference, teacher, preacher? Probably one was a little more bombastic. Teaching may have been a little bit more one-on-one. But when you're speaking to 5,000 men you're about to feed, you're not quiet. 5,000 men are sitting on the ground. I believe Jesus bellowed it out. I believe when John the Baptist preached and the whole city came out to the Jordan River, he must have just shouted it out.
Amen, preacher.
It was George Whitefield, they said. Benjamin Franklin, and some of you kids wouldn't know who that is. He got electrocuted. He was swallowing a key and he had a kite or something. I learned that in school. But Benjamin Franklin, who did not claim to be a Christian, said you could hear George Whitefield preach one quarter of a mile away.
Wow.
He walked around the crowd during the message, estimated the crowd was 50,000 people. That's half of an NFL stadium. He had no amplification, but I guarantee his message must have been loud. Sometimes we look at people and say, well, why is the preacher so loud? Does he really have to holler? Does he really have to do that? Yes.
Amen.
Now, the Bible says, cry aloud. It says, stomp your foot. And the prophets did that just to get their point home.
Amen.
So Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was a preacher. Matthew chapter 4, look down verse 17. We must hasten. The Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. In other words, change your mind about what you're doing, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then let's look in Mark chapter 1. I want to give you this, verse 14 and 15. Mark 1 and verse 14 and 15 says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So many times it'll say he was preaching. His life's verse, I believe, was Isaiah 61:1. In the synagogue, he took the scroll, opened it up to Isaiah 61:1. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. This scripture just got fulfilled from me reading it because I'm just starting my ministry. So what was he saying? I'm about to preach the gospel, the good news. I've come. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to pay for the sins of the world. I am the Lamb of God. That's what he was preaching. The good news. The good news. Someone says preaching is just teaching set on fire. Someone said preaching is just teaching with a tear in the eye. I like both definitions. I just love that. Heard about a preacher one time, and he was preaching on the second coming, and he said, behold, I come, and he got a running start quickly. And the audience just sat there just dead. So he got a little bit better running start. He said, behold, I come quickly. They just sat, just like you are right now. And no amens, everybody kind of dead. He backed up again. He says, behold, I come. And he hit the pulpit stand, flipped off the platform, fell on the people on the front row quickly. And he looked around. He started apologizing. He said, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to. I hope you're not hurt. I didn't mean to fall on you. One little kid said, you warned us you was coming three times. And people sat spellbound when Jesus preached. 3 days. We know they weren't Baptists. It said, without eating. And I love the scripture that says this, and many believed on him while he was speaking. Before he even got to the invitation and said, would you like to be saved? Just by hearing him speak in their hearts, by faith, they were trusting him as their Savior. They were getting saved just by listening to him. I've had that happen one time.
Amen.
Shared the gospel with a group of people. I said, now, have you ever done that? I finished the presentation. You ever done that? He said, yep. I said, man, I thought about 10 minutes ago, you said you've never heard it. He said, I hadn't until just now. I said, so when did you do that? When did you accept Christ? He said, just now. I said, I hadn't even gotten to it yet. He said, I prayed and asked him in my heart while you were still talking. I couldn't wait till you got to the end. Jesus said that often happened. Many believed. I love that. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. We're supposed to be a teacher. We're supposed to be a preacher. And then third, he was a healer. He was a healer. Notice, please, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 24, and that was our text when we started tonight. I'm hastening. Some of you that tested positive for COVID that's listening right now, you're saying, good, now you got the part I need right now, the healer. So Matthew 4, looking down at verse number 24, and it says, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases. You know what that is. Snorkelers, scuba divers, there's all these diseases those guys get for being in the water. No, the word divers means various or different. I used to always wonder, man, those guys that dive, it's a lot of temptations underwater. And it's with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic. You said, well, what's that word lunatic mean? In Greek, it translates teenage boy. No, I'm just kidding. And those that had the palsy, and he healed them. We sing that old hymn, Victory in Jesus. One of the verses, is it goes like this. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how we made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And you know the song. So some of what Jesus does is not just heal physically. He heals emotionally. He heals spiritually as well. Notice quickly here, several ways that he healed. Number one, physically. You'll see this all throughout Scripture. By the way, that is not the reason he left heaven to come to the earth to heal. The healing, and I say this carefully, was incidental. Jesus healed because he's compassionate. He didn't just look for the sick. As he traveled and preached, he would see sick people, and he never passed anyone by. If he saw them or they came to him, he healed every single one. Blind, crippled, lunatic, whatever it was. He never looked at them and said, you don't have enough faith. Because some of them were dead. I don't know how much faith dead people have. So Jesus' healing never had anything to do with them. It was always about him. He healed because he was compassionate. Amen. It was always immediate. It was not gradual, because that's how he did it. And he did it differently. He was creative. Sometimes he would say, go show yourself to the priest. That meant they were healed. So when they turned, they were healed. Other times he touched them. Sometimes he would spit on the ground first, or spit on their eyes and touch their eyes, or tell them to go wash. It was amazing. Just amazing. He healed physically. He healed emotionally, mentally. Someone asked, he said, Pastor, y'all have faith healing services at your church? God heals people's hearts all the time.
Yes, amen. Amen.
God can take a broken heart and begin to heal it. The Bible says there is a balm, not balm, balm, B-A-L-M, Book of Jeremiah, in Gilead. There was a special balm that helped people. It was a medicine. And it says, is there no physician there? They needed a doctor and the medicine. Jesus is the great physician. His word is always that balm that soothes a broken heart and a hurting heart.
Amen.
He heals emotionally. And then he heals salvationally. Take your Bibles for a second and let's look. That's not even a word, I'm sure. It is now. You can Google it. We just added it to the Google search or something. But Isaiah 50, 53, there's a chapter about the crucifixion. And Isaiah 53, it all is prophecy talking about Jesus being crucified. Looking down and all these verses, it says, looking down at verse 2, Isaiah 53, 2, and he shall grow up before him a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. That would have been the cross, a root, dry, just a tree, a cross. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's who Jesus was. He understood grief. He understands what you're going through. He understands what Miss Baker's going through right now. He understands what anyone grieving's going through. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now that's not talking about physical healing. Some of the charismatic churches pull out part of that verse, with his stripes we're healed. That's talking about spiritually. The whole chapter is talking about the crucifixion. He's saying when Jesus was beaten and those stripes were upon his back, that's going to heal our souls so we don't go to hell. All of that was for our spiritual healing. Amen. It is not always God's plan to heal people physically. And we'll look at that in just a moment before we run out of time. Jesus also not only healed people physically, emotionally, salvationally, but he healed them demonically. Let's look over in Mark chapter 1 for a moment. Mark chapter 1. And looking down at verse number 23, if you will. Mark 1 and verse 23. You ever wonder why you couldn't heal people? Have you ever maybe even tried it? In Jesus' name, come out. We used to have a woman in our church. She was a Sunday school teacher, and somehow she's a little bit charismatic. Anytime her husband came home in a bad mood, she'd cast the demons out of him. He had come home, slammed the door. How was work today? It wasn't very good. Come out in the name of Jesus. Come out. I rebuke thee. He came to me and said, Pastor, you know how weird I feel? I mean, my wife is casting out demons in front of our kids. I mean, this is weird. Help her. I never could help Kamala. It wasn't her. No, it wasn't her. But here we go. Look down, please, in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 23. Mark 1 and verse number 23. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. The Bible never calls them demons. It calls them unclean spirits or devils. Unclean, why? Cleansingness always refers to salvation. We are clean through the Word. We're clean through His blood. Amen. These devils, very unclean. They lead to unclean talk, dirty thoughts, dirty living, dirty lives. It says, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Notice he uses the word us and we. It's one man. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee whom thou art, the Holy One of God. So these devils are crying out of this person out loud. I know who you are. Years ago, I was in the airport and they were interviewing. It was Oprah or someone was interviewing someone who had multiple personality syndromes. And there were a man who used to live in England. There were a woman that used to live in Switzerland. There were a teenager that used to. It was like five people in one. That may or may not have been mental illness. Very possibly it could have been demons. How come? They all had all these details of where they live. They checked it out and those places existed. Simply those devils could have lived in different people and now they were inhabiting his body. But notice what Jesus said to all this screaming of these people inside of this guy. Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. In the Greek it means, shut up. How come? God never accepts glory from the demons. We know you're the Son of God. Be quiet. Amen. Didn't want it.
Amen, amen.
How did they know who Jesus was? They used to live with him up in heaven. The angels. They were all there at one time. They followed Satan, got kicked out. They recognized his presence when he came to the earth. They may not have recognized that Jewish body he was in, but they sensed it and said, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." They knew. It's amazing. Jesus spoke the word and they came out. Oh, Satan had to flee when Jesus rescued me. Oh, it's different. God's word does that.
Amen.
God's word does that. So invisibly, not trying to be too spooky here, very possible. During the church services, as God's word is being taught and preached and people are accepting that truth, the one who is the liar of liars, who's got a grip on their heart, has to let go and leave. We may not see them writhe on the ground, scream, holler, jump the pews and hang on the rafters, but invisibly, they have to leave. When someone accepts Christ, if there is some demons that are inhabiting their body at that time, invisibly, the moment they receive Christ, two masters can't be in the same body. They got to leave. Hey, vacate time. You're kicked out of here. You were renting. I own the house. That's what Jesus would say to them. And so we see that scripture. It's a great scripture. Verse number 26. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, and so much they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Verse number 31, it says, "And he came and took her by the hand." Notice this. This is Peter's mother-in-law. He heals her. Peter was bitter ever since. No, I'm just kidding. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. And notice what she did. She ministered unto them. When God does heal, why does he heal? Tell you why. So we can serve him. I've stopped just praying for people in the hospital. I don't just go up and say, "I hope you feel better," and pray. I actually look at him and I'll say, "If he heals you and gives you more time, will you serve him? Will you carry tracts? Will you be a soul winner? Will you be in all the church services? Why should I pray he extend your life if you're not going to do anything but clutter up his planet?"
Amen.
It gets real quiet in those rooms. Okay. I'm not going to have you pray for me. Good. Good. I don't have time anyway. I'd rather be fishing. And so when Jesus healed, oftentimes his healing would be followed by a sermon. He would heal someone. He heals blind Bartimaeus. "Oh, you see this guy that was blind? Oh, now he sees. Now he can see the light." Let me tell you, I'm the light of the world. Now, let me explain to you what that means. It's the rest of the chapter. So whether he healed them spiritually, emotionally, or physically, or satanically, oftentimes he'd follow it with a message. See, the healing got the attention of the crowds. Jesus never had to have a big day, never had to give away prizes, have a carnival Sunday. He never needed that. He would just raise someone from the dead. And the crowds would show up. He would heal someone that was a lunatic. And people would say, "Did you hear what happened? What happened to you?" Jesus. They were the greatest advertisement. You know what brings crowds here when it's not COVID season and quarantine season? Change lives. Someone told me, "My relatives were at that funeral the other day, Pastor, and they sure like what they heard. They never heard anything like that. They're coming next Sunday." What is it? It's God's word that draws people and changes lives. Changes lives. Several statements. His healing was verified. Oftentimes, he would say, "Now, how long has this guy been sick like this?" 34 years. "This is his parents?" "Yeah, 34 years. Okay, now he's healed. Beware of these television, radio, internet, National Esquire, healers, where nothing's verified. It's kind of like this. "Dustin, how you feel?" "Okay. I've just got a word of knowledge. You've got cancer of your brain. You didn't know it. In the name of Jesus, you're healed. Claim your healing. Give Jesus a hand." What in the world is that? Is that verified? Where's the doctor's report? What doctor? What hospital? Well, he didn't know he had it. No one knew he had it but God. That's nonsense. Amen. Some of those faith healers you check out on the internet, Marjo, some of those people way back, they actually traveled with the evangelist and got healed every meeting. Okay, you be in the wheelchair this week. You be the guy with the broken arm this week. You be the guy who's out of your mind this week. And we'll switch up because we get tired of being the same guy. That's true. But simple-minded people. Anyway, Jesus verified. Oftentimes you'd see him verifying quickly. It is not always God's plan to heal. Notice, please, and this is after. Well, let's look over at Matthew 10, if you will. Matthew chapter 10. You say, well, Pastor, who's got power to heal? Well, I'd love to have that power. And man, wouldn't it be great if we could just go around healing everybody? If God gave us that power, we would not be compassionate if we didn't go to every hospital, every mental institution, every place, every cemetery, raise everybody from the dead, heal everybody. We'd be wrong if we didn't do that. So who had the power? Jesus had that power. He was God. But notice who else he gave that power to. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them, the 12 disciples. I'm not one of the 12. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Who's the 12 disciples? Now he lists them. He gave them. You say, how come? Because at this time, the New Testament had not been finished, been written. It was always in heaven, but not written for man yet. So they'd say, hey, Jesus, he's going to die on the cross. Who's Jesus? So all they had to do was say, in the name of Jesus, rise up, you're healed. And that got their attention. Who's Jesus? He just healed the crippled guy. And then listen, it gave credence and credibility to what they were saying. The healing gave attention. It got their attention. So these 12, once they died and were off the scene, no one scripturally can say, well, God's given me that power too, that everyone I speak to is healed immediately. It was God that did that and gave it to his disciples. So don't feel bad if you can't heal your goldfish and raise him from the dead that we gave to you, or your pumpkin that we gave to you on Pumpkin Sunday and it turns colors and dies. It's all right. Look over, please. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I like what that charismatic preacher said. He's on the radio. He said, if you want to get saved, he said, just stick your hand on top of the radio. He said, if you want to really feel it, stick your hand inside of the radio. So 2 Corinthians, look down if you would, please, in chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, this is the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. This is him speaking. Notice it's Corinthians. It's about 6 years before he dies. Most of the Bible has been written now. Notice what he says, 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. What's he mean? God's let me write 13 books of the Bible. That's what Paul is saying. Lest I become a big shot and think I'm something. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Wonder what that was. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Now here's a guy who could raise the dead, heal the sick, but he couldn't heal himself. Notice what God said. Verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So here's what God says. There's people in this room. You've got physical illnesses. You've got physical pain. Some of you have been in car wrecks. You ache all the time. Others, maybe it's old age and everything that doesn't work, it creaks, and you sound like cereal in the morning, snap, crackle, pop, just walk into the kitchen. It's just And maybe you've said, Lord, I could do more if I didn't have these migraines, or I could do more if I didn't have this pain, and if I could walk better. Lord, come on, heal me, I'll serve you. And somehow he's decided not to. We believe Paul had an eye disease. He said, some of you Corinthians, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them to me so I could see better. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I got a lot of grace. Sometimes I heal. Sometimes I give people who are in physical pain grace to handle it. Grace is supernatural power to get through it. That's what Paul said. So notice his decision, verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's he saying? I'd rather have eye disease and my eyes hurt and they hurt as I try to write scriptures. I'd rather have that but have God's power when I witness and preach than to have two good eyes and no power.
Amen.
And sometimes God does that in people's lives. I look at Patch the Pirate. One eye, Patch. The world has heard his music. I think of John Bishop, the cluster headaches, the meningitis, all the stuff. Now he can't speak very well, but God has used him for a national ministry. Sometimes that's what he does. Don't feel wicked if for some reason God has allowed an illness in your life and he's not removed it. Sometimes what God does, sometimes sin is associated with illness. Look at this just quickly. James chapter number 1. James 1. And I hope you'll always be kind and considerate. You'll always want to be a Christian that looks in the mirror and says, what's this say to me? You never want to judge someone else and say, I know why you're going through that. You don't.
That's right.
Only God does. Right. Now the person may know, but God knows.
Right.
And maybe not you. But notice what he says in James here. Notice how sometimes illness, physical sickness is associated with sin. Notice what he says here. James 5:16, he says, confess your faults. In some places, that's translated sin. Confess your faults, James 5:16, one to another, and pray one for another, look at this, that ye may be healed. Why are some people not healed emotionally sometimes? From a trauma, from a hurt, from a pain in the past. Here's why. They never tell anybody. They just bear it their whole life instead of trusting someone and trying to get some help. That's what he says. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. That's an amazing passage. And then look at this very last one in 1 Corinthians, back up to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. Sometimes I'll kid people, I'll say, oh, you've been sick. Did you take the Lord's Supper last week? And I'll cut up with them, but even the Lord's Supper can lead someone to be sick. Notice what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 28. Before we take the Lord's Supper, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that means not right with the Lord or right towards someone else, eateth and drinketh damnation, that means judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, what will the Lord's do? Lord, do if we just eat the bread and drink the juice, and so what if we're right with the Lord or not? Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And many sleep. Some of them have died. So God is real serious about the Lord's Supper. He's saying, when people take it flippantly and they're not right, he says, sometimes I'll let you get sick. So here's three ministries of Jesus. Here we are. He was the teacher. We ought to constantly be teaching others the gospel, teaching those in our world, the preacher, and then the healer. Mrs. Buchanan, Brother Buchanan's wife, was what I would call a healer. I think her biggest ministry in the church, and everyone's different, should always just be in the lobby, kind of greeting the ladies as they came into church. And a lot of times she would just hug them. And when she did, I always told her, you can squeeze tears out of anybody. The more she squeezed, the more they cried. It was like, oh, I've had such a terrible week, Miss Buchanan. She was a healer. That was just something natural to her. When you've been hugged by Mrs. Buchanan, you knew you were loved. Amen. She was a healer. You know, I bet there's some people in our world that could use some healing. Maybe you don't have to call demons and zap them on the head, but they could be healed because of something you say, some kindness, some love. It's tough out there. One radio preacher years ago said, be kind to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. And it's true. So if we're going to be like Christ, we have to be teachers, preachers, healers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon these words.